Good morning.
Good morning.
If you don't know, a number of people in Sand Springs were without power last night, so be thankful we have power here. The Bible uses the word for fear at least 300 times in reference to God. Joseph in the Old Testament, when Joseph's brothers came to him in Egypt and he was trying to reassure them of who he was and to trust him, he tells his brothers, Genesis 42:18, that he is a God-fearing man. You remember in that time of Moses, when Pharaoh was trying to kill the male Hebrew babies, that the midwives, they spared those babies because they feared God, Exodus 1:17. Pharaoh, we know, he did not fear God, and as a result, many died, including himself. In Exodus 18:21, Moses chose leaders to help him because they feared God and would not take bribes. The Mosaic Law gives fear of God as a reason to treat the disabled and elderly well, Leviticus 19:14. Having a fear of God has been at the cornerstone of God's people, of our walk with God, from the very beginning. Fear God. I want us to talk about that today. It's something we've heard before, maybe some confusion about. It doesn't exactly fully make sense at first glance because God's a loving God. God wants to help you and save you. So are we to fear the one who's trying to help us and save us? But the truth is, fearing God means that we have such a reverence for Him that it has a great impact on the way we live our lives. Now think about that. Fearing God means we have such a reverence for Him that it has an impact on the way we live our lives. It changes how we live our lives. I want to share a quote about what it means to fear God. And it says, "To fear the Lord is to stand in awe of His majesty, His power, His wisdom, justice, and mercy. To have an exalted view of God. To see God in all His glory. And then to respond to Him appropriately. To humble ourselves before Him. To adore Him." Gives us an idea of what it means to fear God. Psalm 33:8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." So a major aspect of what it means to fear God is to be in awe of God. So this sense of God, you are awesome. Ecclesiastes 12, we know you're familiar with this scripture probably. This is Solomon writing, and we have a whole book of the Bible. It's interesting that we have a book dedicated to what all of us have experienced, and that is the desire to be happy. Solomon had all means possible, right? He had it all. He had money, power, fame, wealth. He had women. He had anything a person could pursue to try to be happy. He pursued it all. And at the end, this was his conclusion. Verse 14, fear God. Or verse 13, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. But he says it, look at verse 14, here's why. "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Fear God. What does it mean? I want us to think about three different aspects of what it means to fear God. And one is just what we would typically think of as fear. When I'm driving and a police officer, highway patrolman is behind me, I get a little nervous. Right? You might say, "Preacher, you should. What are you nervous about? If you're not doing anything wrong, you shouldn't be nervous." Well, I get a little nervous because I might have a tail light that's out. I might have a blinker that's out. I might have forgot to turn my blinker on. Maybe I didn't come to a full stop. In fact, I got a tag that's out right now, so I'm going to be watching when I drive home today. I'm a little nervous. I may get pulled over. I may be given a ticket. Why is there fear? And the Bible even speaks about this, that you should have fear for those in authority because they're not carrying that authority for nothing, but they use it. They do their job. And so we have a sense of fear and a sense of respect for those who have authority and power over us. Okay? Even more so, there was a time, I've been in a courtroom a few times, and the last time going to court, being in a courtroom, I wore my suit. I dressed up. I saw signs everywhere that said, if you let your phone ring, the judge will take your phone. Do not leave your, right? Turn your phone on silent. You know what I did? I took my phone, took the cover off, took the battery out. Battery's in this pocket. Phone's in this pocket. Right? Serious. Why? Because he's a judge. He has power over me. What he says goes. He says arrest him, and next thing you know, I'm getting escorted somewhere in cuffs. So when we go before the judge, we get serious, don't we? There's a sense of fear, okay? There's also, with fearing God, there's a sense of respect. Who do you respect? Who do you have respect for? Who do you have great respect for? I respect my father. I have great respect for my father. I remember when my grandfathers were alive, I had great respect for them. You know, this is my father's father. You respect them. My mother's father. I respect, and did so in the past at Bible professors in college. These are men trying to teach me, trying to mentor me. We respect them. We look up to them. I have respect for the elderly among our congregation. We look up to you. So there's a sense of fearing God that it's great, great, great respect. How much do we look up to God? And then a third sense is awe. You think of the things that we are in awe of pertaining to God. And what keeps coming to my mind is things God has created. What is the most awesome thing that you've witnessed, seen that God has created? When I think of the natural world, the most awesome thing that impacted me was going to the Grand Canyon. And it may be different for you. I've been to the Rocky Mountains. I've seen a sunset on a coast. It may be different. But for me, the Grand Canyon took my breath away. We are so small, and God is so big, and He is so awesome that when we just look at what He's made, we are in awe. That's just what He's made. That's not the maker. That's the creation. We're in awe. And that is a part of what it means to fear God. Well, what about this? Now, here we are under the new covenant. Wasn't God more punishing and harsh during Old Testament times? You know, and now we're under the New Testament, New Covenant times. Isn't God more, He's more loving God now, so we don't really need to fear Him anymore. Is it like, you know, when I was young, you know, we could get by with certain things, and there's a lot we couldn't get by with growing up, and would you believe that the grandkids can get by with a lot more than I could growing up? And then a great-grandkid, there's one little blonde-headed girl by the name of Lexi. She can do anything with my dad. She can do anything, get anything. None of the rest of us can get by with it. Is that how God is? Was God kind of like the parent, the strict parent in the Old Testament? And in the New Testament, do we have a grandfatherly God? I want us to look at three scriptures. We'll look at about five, six, seven more. As we go along in this sermon, they're all from the New Testament. Okay, Luke 12:5. Jesus said, I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. This is talking about God. God's the one. This is really relation to man. What can man do to you? Man can kill your body, but don't be afraid of man. You be afraid of the one in heaven, the Almighty, who can not only kill your body, but your eternal soul. That's the one. James 4:12 says there's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. And then 1 Peter 1:14. So here, we're new covenant, This is written to the saved, the redeemed, that's us. It says, as obedient children. So there is the analogy, the picture of a parent-child relationship. But as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, so we have that relationship, but let me pause here a second. Part of our struggle is none of you had a perfect father. Neither did I. We have no perfect fathers except God Almighty. And even then, God is a different kind of father like we are. We don't always follow through like we should. We don't have the mercy God has, and we don't have the justice God has. And so it's like a father, but we have to remember God is so much above us. So Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Here's a weird word, exile. New American Standard says time of your stay on earth. NIV says as strangers here. This is a reminder we're living in a place we don't belong. And that is hard for us. It's very difficult for us. And I think probably the younger you are, the more difficult it is. Because we live in a country with freedoms. We live in a country with prosperity. We live in a country with, we talk about Solomon. He had all these things to try to be happy. We're not, in many ways, we have more than Solomon had. Solomon didn't have a smartphone. Okay? Solomon didn't go on vacation to some of the places we do. Solomon didn't have a car with heated and cooled seats and Bluetooth. And we have so many things to try to chase after to be happy. And it's in us to want to be happy, right? And so we struggle, I struggle with loving this world too much. And this scripture reminds us, you are in exile. What's exile? That's when you've been taken captive. You're in a country you don't belong. It's not your homeland. Your homeland's somewhere else. And we need to be reminded, folks, this isn't our home. We're passing through. We are different. We can't be like everyone else. We can't watch all the shows everyone else watches, all the movies everyone else watches, all the music everyone else listens to. We can't be like everyone else, can we? We can't be like this world. God says, I want you to be holy. You have to be different. Knowing, verse 18, that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. God paid for us. He redeemed us. He didn't do it with money. God has all the money anyone could have. God, it's all God's. God could take it all, use it all. But God redeemed you and me with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we're to be so holy, because God paid the highest price for us to be able to be holy. So, fearing God, it means God saved us so He could change us to be holy. Why fear the Lord? At the heart of fearing God, Mark 9:47. At the heart of fearing God is a statement like this that Jesus made. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Why are we to fear God? Because human fathers might cave with punishment or consequences or justice. But the Almighty on Judgment Day, the Almighty won't be swayed. We either have a Savior and we've been honoring our salvation by walking faithfully with God, living holy. Or we may, if we lived a life that's lukewarm, what will happen? Jesus said, if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. That's scary, isn't it? So I can believe in God and worship God some and live some for God. But if I'm lukewarm, I will find myself at a place where, well, I might rather have had one eye and go into heaven. It may be a hyperbole, it may not, but Jesus makes a clear point here, and that is going to heaven is worth more than any sin I cling on to here on earth. 2 Corinthians 6:14. There's another good passage about fearing God. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God." So here Paul is saying we can't be BFFs with the world. We can't blend with them. We are to be with them to try to save them, right? We're trying to draw them to Christ. When the world sees us, they should see people who are different. They should look at us and say, "I don't know that, I'd invite them, but I don't know that they'll want to do this because I know they're Christians. They're not like us. They don't live like us." As God said, and here's a quote. We have two quotes. One's from Leviticus 26, one's from Isaiah 52. But this is written under the new covenant. Paul says, quoting God, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people." And that, by the way, that's a picture of what we want, isn't it? Like, can you see relationship there? This phrase where God says, "I will be their God, they will be my people," this is closeness, right? This is comfort. "Therefore," verse 17, "go out from their midst, be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." When we read on, this goes to another chapter. When we read on, remember in the original there were no chapter breaks. So reading on, we have this statement: "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." What is the fear of God about? It's about sin, and sin kills souls. And we are to fear not only sin, but what sin does. It leads to eternity in hell. And we have an almighty God that wants to save, but He on judgment day will also judge. Right? He will save and He will judge. Jude 1:20 gives us another one. "You, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." I like that statement, verse 21. I think we could agree that 21 is what we love this about God. Okay? The love of God, the mercy of God, Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Tell me more. Right? That's about salvation. That's about God's mercy. That's about what God does for us to help us. Thank you. Thank you, God. But let's read on. "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." How serious is the Word of God about sin? And how serious are we? So this is the contrast. Someone asked me recently, what does it really mean to fear God? What is it? How are we to fear the Lord? What's that about? When you study the Bible, a lesson like this on fearing God and what it means, boy, the more you dig, the more serious you get. There's a reason today's sermon kind of has that tone, because my goodness, you look at fear of the God in Scripture, there's a reason. And the more we see why to fear God, we see how precious the blood of Jesus is. Why would God pay such a high price for us? And the reason is the danger is so awful. Hell is for eternity. Hell is so awful we can't not fathom it. But our God knows about it. And so it's difficult for us because we like sin. We like sin. But our God is trying, He tries to warn us. You cannot live that way. Recently, Abby came in complaining. She had burned her finger. Finger hurts. She burned it. She has some ice. She's trying to take care of it. My finger hurts. She's going on and on. Her and Payne are not friends at all. At all. And so how'd you burn your finger? Well, it's getting a pizza out of the oven, and you didn't use a mitt? No, I wasn't, Well, how many times have I told you when you do something in the oven, be careful? Why do we tell our kids to be careful when they're using things that are hot? We don't want them to get burned. All she did was burn the tip of her finger. And she's belly aching because it hurts. It's painful. I get that. What happens if we burn ourselves severely? As parents, we love our kids enough to tell them, I don't want you to get hurt. So what does the perfect loving God do when he's trying to tell us, I don't want you to lose your soul for eternity? What does he do? He saves us. That's the only way. But then he tells us, you need to walk with me. Don't lose your salvation. So the fact is, sin kills eternal souls. The New Testament uses the word for hell. The word translated hell, one word, Gehenna, is used 12 times in the New Testament. 11 of those is by Jesus. Jesus warns us. Is there a difference between fearing as a Christian and a non-Christian? I want to run through this kind of quickly because we have this great passage in Hebrews. It helps us so much. This is to the redeemed. This is to us. It says, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Here's a reminder. We fear God, but that doesn't mean we run from God. He does not wish us any harm, but we have to respect him. So God wants us to go to him. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you, the Bible says. So we have confidence by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So we're saved, we're forgiven, we draw near God. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. What's that about? That's saying don't turn back to sin. Don't compromise, don't justify, don't live in sin. You've been saved, so be holy. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Don't neglect to meet together. Encourage one another. So we have three thoughts here. Hey, Christians, you guys come together. Help each other. Love one another. Look out for one another. Encourage each other. Why? And he says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, hey, this is serious, folks. You need to help each other. You need to watch out. Hold fast. Hang on. Why? Two chapters later, Hebrews 12 says, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's the church. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. That's fear. For our God is a consuming fire. There's a day coming, and there's a side to God that is justice and wrath. And we want to be on the right side of that, not the wrong side. And if we're not careful, we can be here and be lukewarm and be on this side. And that's why the Bible says, fear the Lord Almighty. But let's read on in Hebrews 10. If we go on sinning, now we're going to flip to those who are on the wrong side. If we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. At the end of this passage is a statement, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why can't God just love me like I am? Why can't God just overlook the things I like to do that are wrong? Why can't God just do like we do and turn a blind eye and say, come here, little junior? Because our God is not like us. He's perfect. Sin kills souls. And God will not stand for it. God says, you're to be holy like I am. He loves us too much to do like we do as parents. And so we have to get our minds right. We have to say, hey, God's not like us. That's why we are to fear God in a respectful way. Philippians 2:12. My beloved, as you've always obeyed, So now, not only in my presence, but more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I just want to make a quick point here that part of fearing God is understanding He's drawing us to holiness, but He's working on you. He's working in our lives through His Spirit. He's trying to help us become holy. We live in a world that says, you be you. We live in a world that says, when our kids are growing up, hey, whoever you are, you be that. You embrace that. Our God says, no, I will change you. You give me your life and I will change you. Let us tell our children, you be like God. You be what God wants you to be. Don't be who you want to be. Be who God wants you to be. That's the message. We'll close with this scripture. His delight, God Almighty, is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of man. What does that mean? We get impressed with things that are amazing. You may be amazed by an athlete, an entertainer, an actor, actress, an entrepreneur, an artist. As a guy, I've always loved cars. I like muscle cars. I like to hear a powerful V8 engine. It does it for me, okay? It might be something different for you, but there are things that are powerful or are amazing, and our eyes light up. Amen? It's just, we're human. But this scripture says God, He's not impressed with those things. He's not impressed with horsepower. He's not impressed with the strength of man. Here's what God's impressed with. Those who fear Him. And those who hope in a steadfast love. The fact is, if you want to be impressed with somebody, be impressed with some of our most elderly and feeble members. Because they have an amount of respect and fear for God that we need to aspire to. I'll leave you with this thought. My dad is someone who fears God about as much as anyone I know. In the way I've hopefully explained well what it means to fear God. I see that in Dad. And I don't think, and I haven't even talked to him about this. It's just Elliot spouting off here. But I don't think it's just because he's that good. I don't think it's because he was taught that so well as a child, even. I don't think it's because he's better than you. I think Dad respects God Almighty so much because as a retired preacher, he has spent so much time in this book. And the more you read about God, the more you respect Him. And the more you're in awe of Him. In a way that Scripture tells us. And so I remind us, if this feels like a warning, we need that every once in a while. We need it. The Bible says, fear the Lord Almighty. Because if you're on the wrong side of His love, and you're on the wrath side, it's a fearful thing. We want to be on the right side. And we have a world of lost sinners that we need to help to be on the right side. So we're going to sing a song this morning. During this song, there may be something that you need, a way we could help you. If we could pray for you, if we could help one this morning. If you've never given your life to Christ, had your sins washed away in baptism, let us help you this morning if you have a need. Come while we stand and sing.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp our view?